passages like Hebrews 11:6 that say, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And when I read a passage like that, I pay special attention to that. Because it says, unless you have faith, you're not going to see God. It's impossible to please Him. Or a passage like Hebrews 12 that talks about holiness, and without holiness, no one will see the Lord. When I see that, when I read that, that tells me if my life is not a life of holiness, I'm not going to see God. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's not in question. And those two passages say, if you don't have faith and if you're not one who lives a holy life, you're not going to see God. Regardless of anything else, that's what that passage tells us. The passage that I want to look at in Matthew 5 this morning is a passage that is like that. And I want you to begin in verse 19. Milton read for us beginning in verse 17, but the thrust of the point that I want to make this morning starts in verse 19. Jesus would say this, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. I want to tell you something. If your righteousness and my righteousness does not exceed what the Pharisees and the scribes thought their righteousness was, we're not going to heaven. I want you to let that sink in for just a minute. I want you to think about what Jesus is saying. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. It does not say that you may not have as much chance, that there's a chance you won't, that you may or you may not. It says you won't go. You won't enter the kingdom of heaven. And I'm going to suggest to us today, folks, that this is a very important thing for us to understand. And before we ask the question about our righteousness, I want you to think about the thing that all of us ought to think about when we are thinking about what Jesus said. The very first question that ought to enter our minds every time we ask what was Jesus saying and what did people think of it is, what did His audience think about it? The very first thing. That's why that's important. And the multitude, and think about this, if the multitude heard this, I think they would have been in shock. I think they would have been in complete shock because the scribes and Pharisees had given themselves over to keeping the law. I mean, if you said, who is a Pharisee? They would say, well, they're the law keepers. They're the ones who are keeping that law. And so exceeding the standard set by them certainly would have been impossible in most people's minds. I could see the multitude going, you know, if the Lord's saying to us, we've got to do better than they're doing, we got no chance. And I think that's what they thought. That's why this would have come as a shock to them. So, how can this happen? I want to ask us a question. Here's what I want you to think about. How can your righteousness exceed a Pharisee? How can your righteousness exceed what a scribe would have done and the kind of law keeping that he would have done? How can you exceed that? Well, I want you to look at verse 19, and I want you to think about what's said at the beginning of 19 and beginning of 20. In verse 19, he says, whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments. And then in verse 20, he begins by saying, for I say to you. I think those two statements put together is the point of this whole passage. No, it doesn't add the content, but what it's directing us to is that. And what it's directing us to is this. The Pharisees had broken. The passage says broken. Some of your translations may say the Pharisees have relaxed. The Pharisees had relaxed the commandments of the law. And I think, therefore, their righteousness was found wanting. That's what Jesus is saying here. There is something about what they've done that leaves something to be desired. It's not what I'm asking. So, here's my question. Does the answer to exceed their righteousness simply mean not to be lax in keeping the law? If it's just that, then we may say, well, I'm doing that. If Folks, I think there's a lot more to it than that. I want us to look carefully at Jesus' description of how they failed. Here's where I want you to take your Bible. I want you, if you haven't done so already, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew 5. I'm not going to have these on the charts because I think the importance of this is seen in scanning, okay? I want you to take your Bible and do a little scanning with me in the text, okay? I want you to look in Matthew 5, and I just want you to notice, begin in verse 21. For you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Verse 27, and you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Verse 31, further it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Verse 33, again, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Verse 38, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. After each of those statements, Jesus states what the law said and what the Pharisees did. That's his point to this. He's saying, this is what the law said, and this is what they did. But the Pharisees had lowered the bar. They had lowered the bar in order to keep what they thought was the law. At least that was what their claim was. And here's the way I want you to look at that. Here's what Jesus had said. Had they murdered? No. Had they committed adultery? No. Had they divorced a wife unlawfully? No. Had they sworn falsely? No. And this is what they laid claim to. They said, we haven't done any of these things. Now I want you to look at a text in which Paul describes the very thing that they were claiming. Turn over to Philippians 3 and notice what's said in Philippians 3 beginning in the latter part of verse 6. Listen carefully to what Paul says. This first statement is exactly what Jesus is saying they did in Matthew 5. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, he's talking about the Pharisees. Now he's talking about himself. Paul's talking about himself. He says, concerning the righteousness in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted lost for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of life. Listen to this. In verse 6, concerning righteousness, Paul says, I am blameless. But it's a righteousness that's according to law. I've not killed anybody. I've not committed adultery. That's what the Pharisees did. That's what Paul says about himself. But then verse 7 says, but, the very first word in verse 7 is but there's a contrast, just like in Matthew 5. And Paul is saying, I believe, that here's the real deal. Here's what righteousness is all about. And then I want you to listen carefully. Follow along in verse 9. This is what righteousness is about. And what I want us to get this morning is, it's not a matter of I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this, I'm not doing this. That's important. And that's what the mindset leads to. But listen in verse 9 to what he says. And be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, okay? But that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. I want to stop right there. I want you to look at verse 10. And I want to suggest this to us. I'm going to read it again, and I want you to think about what you and I need to be able to do. Think about this. That know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings being conformed to His death. That's Romans 6. All of that has to do with the power of the resurrection. Just like he says, I'm not trying to repeat what he says, but I want you to get this. When we know all of this, this changes our approach to righteousness. When we know the power of his resurrection, and when we understand the fellowship as we have talked about this morning, thought about and gathered around the table, when we understand the fellowship of his sufferings, and when we're conformed to his death, how in the world does that take place? How am I conformed to his death? I'm not dead. I've never died, nor have I been raised from the dead. But what Paul's saying is, when you're conformed to his death, you die to Christ. We die to all those things that are against him. And then verse 11 says, if by any means then I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the point. That is the point. So, as powerful as I think this is, I want us to make what I can call a modern day application. We've got to know what Jesus meant. We've got to know what he meant to those audience. But if it doesn't apply to us, folks, then we miss the point. Here's the modern day application. Let's see how we're doing. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I want you to answer these questions I ask them, okay? Have you murdered anybody? Committed adultery with anybody? Divorced anybody unlawfully? How about sworn falsely? You done that? Well, probably not. Well, when you go back to Matthew 5, the righteousness concept changes. That's what Jesus wants us to see. Verse 22 and 28 and 32 and 34 and 39 and 44. Again, look at verse 22. Let's just take a couple of these. Verse 22. But I say to you that whosoever is angry with his brother, I'm going to stop right there. How are you doing on that business? How's that coming for you? Let's go to verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman and lusts for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. How's that coming for you, men? Those of you who are non-adulterers. I'll raise my hand to that answer. I'm not an adulterer. But how's that business of not looking at a woman to lust after? How's that business coming in your life? And what steps have you taken to remedy that issue? That's the issue. That's what Jesus wants to know. Or verse 39. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. How's that coming? And verse 44. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. How's that coming with you? What did Jesus do with these words? As he preaches this sermon, what's he doing with these words? He brought the standard of the law back to the original intent. That's exactly what he did. He's saying, you have the righteousness of the Pharisees. He's telling you, but if your righteousness does not exceed that, you don't understand the very nature of the law itself. The law wasn't given so a person could look at it and believe they were justified by it. All the law did, the law was given to show us how bad we are. That's what law does. Law shows us how bad we are. And it holds us to a higher standard. And the standard Jesus would say earlier in that is that we need to mourn. We need to be blessed are those who mourn. What? Their sins. That's the point. That's what Jesus says needs to happen. Romans 3:20, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what sin does. So, here's my question. How would we say all this today? How is this point made today? Well, I'd ask this question. How do you define your faithfulness and righteousness before God? I'm going to put up a statement here, and I want you to look at it closely. Closely. If this is what your righteousness consists of, you don't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and scribes. You've been baptized? Go to church, don't kill anybody. Don't fornicate, don't curse, don't beat my wife. Good neighbor, pretty good fella. Folks, I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying. He's not saying that those things are unimportant, but he said if that's how you're measuring your righteousness, you don't get it. If this is your justification, and if this is my justification for us standing before God and saying, God, look at me, this is who I am, then we're the same kind of Pharisee that's lowered the bar, folks. That's what Jesus is saying. You ever heard these words at a funeral? Well, when I think back on all the good things that he did, I feel confident about where he is now. What is the person saying? He's saying, he's a good guy. I have no doubt he's in heaven. That's what that's saying. And that's Pharisaical righteousness. And Jesus said, that's not going to get you into heaven. Go back to Philippians 3. Listen to this again. Listen to verse 3. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. This is what true righteousness is. I don't have confidence in the flesh that I've accomplished this or I've accomplished that in the flesh. Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you see this contrast? I mean, he says it again. It's not the righteousness of the law. The law has something to do with it. The law tells you what it is that you're to do. Okay? But the righteousness of Christ tells you who you become. That makes all the difference. Why don't more people become Christians? Isn't that a good question? Why don't more people become Christians? They're not bad people. Matter of fact, they're good people and they're moral people. That's obvious. But why don't more become Christians? Because in their minds they're saying, I've done this, I've done it, I don't do this, I don't do this, and I don't do this. And Jesus said, well, that's all well and good. But if your righteousness does not exceed that, Jesus said, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. You'll never enter it. If not committing adultery or murder, or being a good neighbor, or not going to jail for some crime you would never commit, if that's what your life is trying to accomplish, then you basically, as Jesus would say in Matthew, said, you have your reward. That's what you're looking to do, you have your reward. But know this, the standard set by Jesus is considerably higher. And if you want to know what that standard is, then you read fully Matthew 5 through 7. And don't just ask yourself, have I committed adultery? Have I murdered anybody? I'm good, check, 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 check. You read further and you read deeply. And you ask yourself, are you a changed person? When your pursuit of righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, then, my friends, you get what Jesus said. Do you get it? Do you get it? We better get it because heaven is at stake. Well, how's that for simplicity? If you're here this morning and you need to obey the gospel, I want to encourage you to do it. But I am going to tell you this. It's going to take a life that is completely dedicated to God. It's going to take a changed life that's completely dedicated to God. And you're going to have to commit to it. I don't say that to discourage you. I say that to make you aware of what's required. I use that term because that's what Jesus said. He didn't say it's required. What he says is if it doesn't exceed what the Pharisees and scribes, if it doesn't exceed righteousness, which is just purely about law, if it doesn't exceed that, you're not going to be in the kingdom of heaven. I think that's a great challenge for all of us this morning. If you're ready to commit to that challenge, we'd love to help you do that by coming to Christ. In this audience, probably this morning, I'm going to make a guess. In this audience this morning, the primary application of this is not that you need to become a Christian. The application for this audience this morning is that we need to be what God wants us to be. And if we're not, listen carefully, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. If there's something that you need to correct, if there's something you need to amend, if there's something you need to adjust, if there is a pursuit of righteousness that you need to exceed this morning, then you need to commit to that. You may need to just say, I'm going to do better and do better. Or it may be that you need to let us know that you're going to do better and that you want God to forgive you. He'll forgive you. That's one of the great things about God. He'll always forgive you. But He's not going to forgive you unless you commit to do better. So if that's a case, if that's a situation with you this morning, if we can help you with that, let us do that by making that known by coming forward as we stand and as we